Let's go to Romans chapter 11. I'm going to see if we have man of the church interested in doing a scripture reading for us tonight. Brother Luke, we're going to have you read Romans chapter 11, and we'll just limit the reading to verse 1 through 11. Romans 11, 1 through 11. All right, brother.
I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy.
Amen. Thank you, brother. We're looking at the doctrines of grace, or what we have preferred to call what we believe about salvation, trying to limit our study and our outlines to 5 points. Kind of with the tulips in the shadows, trying to study the subject, consider the subject with repetition, with overlapping, with simplicity, so that from this study we will all possess the ability to summarize what it is we believe about salvation. We've considered that every human being is dead in their trespasses and sins and totally depraved and in need of a Savior and in need of salvation and unable to do anything about their condition, not even being able to see that they need a Savior. God has chosen a people to save. He has elected a people. We're seeing in our reading each week that there are many references to election in Scripture. And we see in tonight's reading that there is an election concerning the people of Israel, a particular number of those who are of Israel. God has chosen a people, elected a people, and Christ came, and he died in particular for those people. When he was on the cross, he knew for whom he died. And if you're one of his people, saved by the grace of God, or you're one of the elect who is yet to be saved, Jesus knew you. In time, God completely saves, sovereignly saves those chosen for whom Christ died. He saves them. And the fifth point that we're into this evening, we started last week, is called the Perseverance of the Saints, under the acronym of the TULIP. Perseverance indicating a continuance and endurance. Saints indicating not somebody the church has voted to deify or whatever, but a saint is a saved person, child of God, someone who's born again. If you're here and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a saint by biblical definition. And only those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior have the right to identify themselves as a saint, as a child of God. If you prefer, you could say we're looking at eternal security. We're looking at once saved, always saved. Not just the perseverance of the saints, but we're considering the preservation. The fact that God preserves his people. Those that Jesus died for, God in time completely saves, and then God preserves and forever keeps them saved. Last week we considered the fact that those who are born again, who have put their faith and trust in Christ, will continue to put their faith and trust in Christ forever. But humanly speaking, those who have trusted Christ will continue to trust in Christ until eternity. I think we can understand once we cross the threshold into eternity, or when the Lord comes, we're forever saved. But those who have trusted Christ will continue to trust in Christ until in his presence, and then forever to be in his presence. We considered several passages of scripture last week. Tonight we begin with the thought in relationship to the subject that what God has begun, talking about salvation, what God has begun, he will continue. What God has started, he will carry out to completion, to fulfillment. The most plainly passage of scripture we find on this subject is Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Begin reading with verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he, it's reference to God, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We are confident that those God has begun a work within, God will perform it until the return of Jesus Christ. Whether that's in reference to the rapture or his physical coming all the way to this earth, which is sometimes referred to as the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day of wrath upon the world. And we are confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to completion. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with patience the race set before us. If you're going to put a specific time frame upon that race, the race that is set before each and every one of God's people begins at the moment of their salvation and is not finished until they die and go to be with the Lord, or he returns to take them to be with him. And we're told to run that race with patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I don't believe that's just talking about he authored and he finished the plan of salvation. He's the author and finisher of our faith. The faith that we have to believe in Jesus Christ, to receive Jesus Christ, is a gift from God. And it is a gift that will never be recalled. It is a gift that's never going to be taken back. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And we see this further touched on in Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, kind of jumping in here, I kind of feel the need to read verse 22 before we look at the two verses of our intention. Talking about the priests that were temporal, limited by time and space and flesh. Lifting up of Jesus, who is the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In verse 22 it says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. where surety implies a guarantee. Jesus Christ was made the guarantee, the surety of, when it says better testament, it's talking about the New Testament, covenant of grace. And continuing on with keeping Christ in view, verse number 24, but this man, Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. So here we are, there's God, Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He doesn't have a temporary high priestly office like those who are found in Scripture, who were human beings and just mere humans. But he has an eternal priesthood. He continues forever. He has an unchangeable priesthood. He's never going to leave that office. He's never going to relinquish that. And the next verse, wherefore, he, speaking about Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost. God, through Jesus Christ, the great high priest, which has an unchangeable priesthood, a continuing eternal priesthood, is able to save those that come to him, or come to God by him or through him. And he's able to save them to the uttermost, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I can't begin to understand. I can't begin to explain. But what this passage of Scripture hints at, maybe doesn't hint at, comes right out and says it. That even throughout eternity to come, Christ is our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He has an unchangeable priesthood with the coming of the new heaven and the new earth and all that the future holds as far as ushering in eternity. We're going to be forever secure. He's never going to leave that office. He's never going to fail to carry out that office. That's because God is eternally faithful. Now, in order for one to lose their salvation, just one person, let's just pick one person out of the room tonight. In order for one person here among us to lose their salvation, God would have to fail. God would have to break his promises. And God would have to renege on his guarantees. Now, do you believe for a second that God can fail? Do you believe for a second God's not going to keep his promises? Do you believe for a second that the guarantees of God concerning the eternal security of the soul, do you believe for a second he's going to break those? Not on your life. We're secure. Look at Romans 8. And I don't want to reread and revisit passages of Scripture just for the sake of rereading or revisiting them. Well, there's benefit to that. But I want to read some familiar passages of Scripture in relationship to those three points I just made, and you'll have to take the Scripture, make application to the points we're making, and will not add any further explanation. But in order for one to lose their salvation, just one person, to truly be saved and to lose it, God would have to fail. And in Romans 8, beginning with verse 28 through the end of the chapter, we'll read. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In order to lose your salvation, God would have to fail. It's pretty obvious in this passage of Scripture. Failure is not an option for our God. It's just not possible. John chapter 5. In order for one to lose their salvation, not only would God have to fail, but God would have to break his promises. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. I meant to read verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And in chapter 10, of John, verse 27 through 30, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And while we're in John, go to chapter 6. In order for one person to lose their salvation, God would have to fail, basically cease to be God. He would have to break his promises, particularly the promise about eternal life and salvation, and he would have to renege on his guarantees, and God guarantees eternal security. John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be taught of God, and every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So God will not fail. His promises will not be broken. His guarantees will not be compromised. Now what about those who appear to have lost their salvation? I'm sure you wouldn't have to look too hard, too long, to find somebody who would testify to the fact that they used to be saved. They once were saved, or they got into so much sin and so far away from God that they lost their salvation. What about those? The book of 1 John chapter 2. Verse 17, And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of the Lord of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 19 now. They went out from us. They were among us. They were one of us. They made profession of faith. They claimed to be saved. For a time they gave evidence, just speaking generally. They gave evidence that they were the real article. But they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What's the difference? But ye have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. So when we see somebody who identifies themselves as having been saved but has lost their salvation, had their salvation taken back, recalled, gotten so sinful, so far away from God, so far out of his will, that they lost their salvation. With all the weight of Scripture, we can say, not possible. If they were ever truly saved, ever truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're still saved and they would still believe in Jesus Christ. So if they are absolutely certain that they're not saved now, and they claim that they once were, then the Scripture would tell us they never were. They never were. They go out from us because they were not of us. They go out to make manifest that they're not of us at all. And those who continue to do the will of the Lord and abide forever, according to verse 17, do so because they have an unction. Principally the Holy One, the Spirit of God within them, as Ephesians speaks of his regenerating us, saving us, quickening us, entering us, sealing us, guaranteeing us, securing us. Matthew chapter 7, I think Jesus deals with those who think they're saved, for a time claim to be saved, but then appear to lose that. In the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 22. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Not everybody who says they're saved is really saved. Amen. There's a multitude of people who claim to be Christians, claim to be saved, claim to be born again, who don't have anything but maybe religion or a false profession, false confidence. We saw it this morning. The disciples fled from Jesus Christ. He's left with 12. John 6, I think it was. And of those 12, one of them had a devil. Judas was never saved. And it always stands out to me when you look at Jesus Christ referencing that somebody would show themselves not to be saved. When the apostles debated and discussed it and tried to identify who it might be, nobody picked Judas. Nobody says, well, that's obvious, it's going to be Judas. They doubted themselves before they doubted Judas. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is truly saved. But he that doeth the will of the Father, and that gets into the subject of endurance and perseverance and obedience and remaining faithful. And he says in verse number 22 these familiar words, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Amen. See, it wasn't a case of being saved and losing it, getting resaved, or going back and forth between those two states. When these people are identified as not being his, he says, I never knew them. They profess, they call me Lord, Lord, but I don't know them. I never have known them. They never were saved. They never were a true child of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, I think we find the words, make your calling and election sure. Not everybody who says they're saved is saved, but everybody who is saved will continue saved until the coming of Jesus Christ and into eternity. Amen. And these are the days that people should make their calling and election sure. Make sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Make sure you have something more than just religion. Make sure you have something more than just church membership. Make sure you have something more than baptism. Make sure you have something more than just the fact that you say you're a Christian or Jesus is your Lord or Jesus is your Savior. Make your calling and make your election of God sure. And I believe God gives us His Word and God gives us all the tools for a person to make their calling and election sure. So what about those who say they're saved and are now lost? They're wrong. I won't go as far as to say it's intentional. I will not go as far as to say they're not sincere. Though misguided in that thought, but I will say plainly that the Scriptures make it plain that God's people who are truly saved and trusting in Christ will continue to trust in Christ to the end and into eternity. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. We believe in eternal life. We believe once saved, always saved. We believe once God has granted faith and repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He keeps those saved. Next week we'll think about those who believe this doctrine implies a license to sin. Doesn't imply anything like that. Amen. Eternal security, perseverance of the saints, once saved, always saved, preservation of the saints. None of these doctrines that we find taught in Scripture imply or mean then you have a license to sin and live like you want to. It's not possible. So we'll quit there tonight, pick up with